Welcome to the Thurfield Chapel Sermon Podcast.
Good morning and welcome. Welcome to Thurfield Chapel. Greetings if you're watching online. My name's Paul and I serve as part of the leadership team as pastor here at Thurfield Chapel. We're going to just dig straight into Luke's Gospel. So do you have your Bibles open or your journals open or your phones on to Luke chapter 9? Let me pray as we look at it again. Father, the psalmist declares, lead me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Lord, we thank you that your ways, your paths lead to life, that they are delightful, and we pray that we would see that now. Lord, that as we spend this time now meditating, or thinking more on what it is that we have read, Lord, show us how delightful it is to know and to follow Christ. Amen. Well, have you ever received instructions that just make no sense? Yeah. Sometimes it seems that the instructions themselves aren't very clear. That's often the case when it comes to flat pack furniture. And you just get that drawing, that diagram where everything looks the same. And you don't know, does A interlock with C and it's joined by a bolt called B? Or does A interlock with B and it's joined with a bolt that's labeled C? It's just hard to tell. Sometimes things aren't very clear. Sometimes they're clear, but they don't seem very fair. Instructions don't seem to make sense. Perhaps growing up, or now as you're growing up, your parents give you instructions and they just don't seem very fair. Everyone else gets to do it. Why can't I do it? Instructions that don't seem very clear. Instructions that don't seem fair, sometimes instructions that just don't seem to make sense. So the goal that you're seeking to achieve, the instructions that you're given seem to be the complete opposite to achieving that goal. If you're caught in a riptide, if you're out in the sea, do you know what you need to do? If you're out and you want to get back to shore, the instructions from the Coast Guard is don't swim back to shore. Sounds like nonsense, doesn't it? When you just put it like that, if you're out in sea and you want to get back to shore, the instructions they give to you are don't swim back to shore. Because what they tell you to do is you swim parallel to shore when you're out the riptide, then swim back to shore. If you're in a riptide, you're not going to be able to swim against a 5-mile-an-hour current. You're going to exhaust yourself, and that's when there's a risk of drowning. But if you just hear the initial thing, if you want to get back to shore, don't swim back to shore. To swim back to shore is the certain way of death. And so the very thing that you're seeking to achieve, you're told not to do. Don't go that way. It sounds like nonsense when you initially put it like that, when you initially hear it. And it could be very similar when we hear Jesus' words here. As Jesus says to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Now, how is that the way to life? It sounds like the way to death. At first glance, Jesus' words sound like nonsense. We might be tempted to dismiss them as nonsense. And yet, like with the Coast Guard, Jesus is on this mission of rescue, and he knows what he's talking about. So we need to listen to him. We're coming almost to the end of our series in Luke's Gospel at this point in time. We're going to take a break at the end of this section. We've got one more week left. You may recall way back at the beginning when we were looking at what we're doing. We're in this section here, the ministry in Galilee, which ends verse 50. And then it moves on to Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. And here, as we come to the end of this section in Luke's Gospel, things take a turn. So we've seen Jesus proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, and we've seen how good the kingdom of God is, this reign of God. As Jesus has gone round, as sins have been forgiven, as sickness has been healed, as demons have been driven out, and these powers of darkness have been defeated. We've seen the goodness of God's kingdom. And over the last few weeks, we've been considering something of the goodness of God as revealed in Christ, all leading up to this question. Jesus says to his disciples, who do you say I am? And what is revealed of Christ, not just that he's the Messiah, but what kind of Messiah is he? What is the heart of God like? And we've seen the goodness of God. Now, his mercy and his compassion and his kindness and his great power. And the kingdom of God looks very attractive. It's very desirable as we consider what it's like and what God is like. But now, at this point, Jesus teaches that this kingdom which really draws us in, isn't going to appear. It's not going to come about in the way that we might expect. And so Jesus asks his disciples in verse 20, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answers on behalf of the other disciples, saying that you are God's Messiah. In verse 21, Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day raised to life." So the disciples, they recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the one who's going to bring about the kingdom of God, who's going to usher it in. But it's not going to happen the way that they expect. Jesus says he must suffer and die, and then be raised to life. So at first glance, it's going to look like everything is going in completely the wrong direction. It's not going to make sense. He must suffer and die, and then after 3 days, raised to life. So initially, looks like it's going to go in the wrong direction, but the end will be life. And then Jesus goes on to say that actually this pattern is also going to be repeated in the life of his disciples. Verse 23, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." And so it sounds like Jesus is sending us in the wrong direction, sending his disciples in the wrong direction. And yet Jesus says, this is the way to life. And so this morning, we're going to begin by considering the way of discipleship. So let's have a little look more at verse 23. "Then Jesus said to them all, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me.'" So who is Jesus speaking these words to? Begins verse 23. "He said to them all." Now, in Mark's gospel, it's not as condensed a version as we read here in Luke. And we read in Mark's gospel that there's a crowd that Jesus is speaking to at this point, as well as the disciples. But notice the word "all" here, particularly in Luke's gospel. So speaking to them all. So there's no mention of the crowd. We know that there's a crowd there, but Jesus is speaking to them all. He's speaking to the crowd, and he's speaking to his disciples. And to those who've just identified Jesus as the Messiah. Peter's spoken on the disciples' behalf, but this is the response of the disciples. So Jesus is saying to them all, including the 12, "Whoever wants to be my disciple." And so discipleship, we see here, it is more than just having this right view of who Jesus is. It's about a life that is shaped by Jesus. Now, if you are caught in a riptide, identifying who the Coast Guard is not enough. You need to listen. You need to trust and follow the Coast Guard as they instruct you, as they rescue you. See, a right belief in Jesus' identity is not enough. Yeah, these disciples have recognized, "Jesus, you're the Messiah." Great, but even the demons have recognized that. We've seen that in Luke's gospel. And Jesus is saying discipleship is more than just recognizing his identity. It's this need to trust Jesus, which means following him rather than going our own way. And so he says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me." This is the way of discipleship. Self-denial, taking up the cross. And to the first hearers That word cross means one thing. It means death. And to those who were executed on a cross, they would be publicly paraded before their execution, carrying their cross. And everyone knew what this meant. If you saw someone carrying a cross, this was someone who was on the path to death. And this was a despised, it was a shameful path. And Jesus says to his disciples, if you want to follow me, you need to take up your cross and you need to follow me. This is the way of discipleship. And it's a path that will look like death. To follow Jesus means to deny ourselves. So it's not seeking to obtain salvation our way, but it's seeking Christ and his way. It's not seeking to obtain comfort and security our way, but it's trusting and following Christ and his way. It's not seeking to obtain life our way. It's trusting, it's following Christ, following his way. And in some places, and sometimes, it may literally mean dying for Christ. But at the very least, it is a way that is going to look like death. It is a despised way. A way that people will look on and just think you're walking the way of death. Shameful in the eyes of the world. That's what it was like then. It's what it's like now. Today, in our culture, where the call is not to self-denial, it's a call to self-actualization. Now, where we're told, if you want to get back to the shore, then swim for it, go for it. And the reason that you're caught in this current, the reason you're not getting back to shore is because you're not being true to yourself. Be true to yourself. Now, swim how you want to swim, and then you'll get back to the shore. That's the message of the current culture that we live in. It's really the message of the culture throughout history, manifested in slightly different ways. But Jesus says it's a way of self-denial. The thing is, everyone wants to get back to the shore, but you can't get back to the shore by just swimming to the shore. Jesus says in verse 24, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet to forfeit their very self? Now, why is it that we pursue careers and relationships, money and comforts in life? It's because these things hold out a promise of life, an experience of life. And that's what we're desiring. We're desiring life. We want to experience life, this desire really to get back to the shore. But what good is it if we pursue these promises of life that ultimately can't deliver, and yet in doing so, forfeit life itself? What good is it, Jesus says, to gain the whole world and yet forfeit your very self? It's a terrible trade-off. And let's face it, no one's ever gained the world. We're not going to be able to gain the world. As if gaining the world and losing yourself is a terrible trade-off, then how much more so for the things that we are tempted to pursue and tempted to gain? Just think for a moment what your most treasured earthly possession is. Now, would you sell that thing in order to purchase a photograph of that thing? It'd be crazy, wouldn't it? No one would sell their most treasured possession in order to obtain a photograph of their most treasured possession. And yet, really, that's a picture of what we do if we let go of Christ. If we turn from Christ, the one in whom there is life, in order to obtain empty promises of life. To lose Christ, to gain something, is to lose everything. But to lose everything for the sake of Christ is to lose nothing. Do you get that? To lose Christ, just for us to pursue something and to get a hold of something, Jesus says, that's to lose everything. because you're turning away from the one in whom there is life. And yet, if we lose everything for the sake of Christ, ultimately we lose nothing. Jesus continues, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Jesus is speaking these words in a culture of honor and shame. You know, where to be ashamed of someone is to basically cut them out of your life, say that they're dead to you. And the picture here is of a people who are basically saying, "Not my king," in order to obtain something. Now, at the time and in the culture and in the years that would follow with Roman persecution, now, it was easy to say, "Well, Jesus is not my king," in order that I may obtain life, or not lose my life, in order that I may continue in this work guild, in order that my business might succeed. Then I'll just say, "Not my king." Jesus says, but to do that, you're letting go of life. You're pursuing these things that seem to promise life that won't give you life. And if we live a life that declares, "Not my king," then ultimately Jesus said, he will declare, "Well, not my people." If we reject Jesus in order to obtain these empty promises of life, he says, we will find that we have rejected life itself. And the way of discipleship, of following Jesus, it may look like death, it may feel like death, it may at times result in death, but ultimately Jesus says, this is the way of life, because life is in him. And so don't give up on Christ. Don't turn from Christ to pursue these empty things, because there is no life in them. But following Christ will look like death, may feel like death, may even result in death. And yet that's the way to life, Jesus says. But let's face it, this sounds like a big risk. If the way to life looks like death, how do I know that it's going to lead to life? That it's not going to result in death? Yet God, in his kindness, he gives us a reason for discipleship. Have a look at verse 27. "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Oh, when I was a child, those big soft play warehouses, they were fairly new, fairly novel. It was a kind of place where you'd end up going for almost everyone's birthday party. And there were a few issues I had with them. Or one of them, your feet get very sore climbing up those cargo nets, don't they? But that's easily resolved by just several pairs of socks that are put on. But my other issue and my other problem, which is very revealing, and again, I think this is something that you may not even know, Tanya. I used to have this concern about those enclosed tube slides. You know what I mean? They're sort of the spirally sides where it's just like a tunnel that you go down. For some reason, I had in my mind that at the end of the day, they locked them up. And some sort of image, something a bit like a washing machine door that would close over the end of the slide. And I don't know where that came from. Maybe I misunderstood what was meant when they said the slide is open. But anyway, in my head, I had this notion that at the end of the day, they used to lock them up. And I think I never even saw the door. So when you come down, it's not even like there's a door there. I think I must have thought they would take this big thing and just clamp it on the end. So the result of that was this slight fear that even though the slide was open, someone had forgot to remove the door from the bottom of the slide, and I would go down the slide and there'd be no way out. And I'd be stuck at the bottom of this dark tunnel. Because when you're at the top of one of those slides, well, you can see the entrance is open, but they curve round. I mean, you can't look down it and see the bottom. And so what I would do, I would wait and I would see someone else go down first and make sure I could see them come out at the other end, because then I knew that the tunnel was open. I was nervous about going down this tunnel. I thought it's a dead end. And so I needed that reassurance that there was kind of light at the other end. And Christ in his kindness, he offers the same to us and to his disciples. Having talked about following him and it looking like this way of death, taking up your cross daily, denying yourself, following me. And then he says, verse 27, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Or what does it mean, the kingdom of God? There are various possibilities that put forward. We've not got time to go into all of them. But I think in the context of what we read in the scriptures, seeing the kingdom of God involves the resurrection of Christ, his ascension, the pouring out of the Spirit. The gospel shows us that the way that Jesus comes into his kingdom is through his death on the cross. That's his coronation ceremony, so to speak. And then he's raised to power and is exalted to the right hand. And then the promised Spirit is poured out. The life of the kingdom breaks into this world. And Jesus says, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before you see the kingdom of God, before you see this. Now, of the disciples, we know Judas killed himself after betraying Jesus. But all the other disciples, now they saw Jesus resurrected. They saw the ascension. They experienced the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost. And there's no disciple, we're told of, who dies for Christ before any of this occurs. And so Jesus says to them, some of you who are standing here, I think this is referring to those disciples then, it's not the case with Judas, you're not going to taste death before you see the kingdom of God come. And Jesus is the one who opens up God's kingdom. Now he is the one who, as we sung earlier, he bears the cross, okay, he calls us to carry our cross, but he's the one who bears our sins in his body on the cross. Because we're all those who said, not my king. And yet Jesus makes this way that we may come back to him, that we may acknowledge him as king, that we may be known as his people, that he is the one who opens up the way, and yet he also shows us that the way is open. Like Jesus goes down that dark tube, that slide, and in reality, it is blocked. Death shuts it off. And Christ is the one who breaks through death in his resurrection. And he appears to his disciples. Think about it. No, the resurrection had to happen. We're told about that in Corinthians. But Jesus could have just been raised from the dead and ascended to heaven and no one would have seen. Jesus appears to his disciples and he shows that the way is open. So having said to his disciples, following me is going to look like the way of death, he then reassures them and says, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. It's as though Jesus is saying, look, you may be nervous about entering into this dark tunnel. You may be concerned that the end is blocked off, but I'm going to go ahead of you and I'm going to show you that the way is open. I'm going to make a way, and then I'm going to show you that the way is open. And we need to know the power of his resurrection. As Paul says in Philippians, we know the power of his resurrection in order that we might participate in the fellowship of his sufferings. And this is the kindness of Christ here. Now he shows us where it's all heading. And that's what we're given in Luke's gospel. And we see how Jesus is the fulfillment, this theme that we've been coming back to. Now, each week, Luke's gospel is written so that we may what know the certainty of the things that we've been taught, to know that Jesus has opened the way. that there is new life. There is true life in him. He has opened the way, and what is on the other side? It is glorious. And three of the disciples are going to be able to have this glimpse, privileged with this glimpse of what lies ahead just a week later. So in verse 28, we read, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up on a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. So up on the mountain, Jesus is transformed, and these two great prophets from Israel's history, they appear next to Jesus, talking to Jesus. And then we read in verse 32, Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And Luke comments, he didn't know what he was saying. So Peter sees, he experiences this glorious moment, and he basically says, "Jesus, this is great. Now let's camp out here for a little while." And Luke tells us he has no idea what he's on about. He doesn't know what he's saying. Have you ever woken up from being asleep and you're slightly disorientated, or you're not really clued into what's happening? You've been watching a movie and you've fallen asleep partway through a movie, and you wake up and you've just missed a crucial part of the story, and you're like, "Well, okay, now this needs to happen now." And you're like, why is that happening? Because you've missed something crucial. That's kind of what's happened to Peter here. He's been asleep. He's missed something crucial. What is it that he's missed? He doesn't know what he's saying. What crucial detail did he miss? Well, it's the verse we skipped out, verse 31. As Peter is sleepy, he's not with it. He sees Moses and he sees Elijah later, but verse 31, Moses and Elijah spoke about Jesus' departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. And you may find in your Bible, there's a footnote when it says departure, which says Greek exodus. The term that's used here is the term exodus. And exodus is the name that is given to that time where God rescues his people from slavery in Egypt. That mighty deliverance. He sends Moses and God performs these signs and these wonders at the hand of Moses. And in Scripture, later on in Israel's history, the prophets would then speak about another exodus, a greater exodus, an exodus that laid ahead, where Jesus would rescue not just Israel, but even the nations, not just from slavery in Egypt, but from corruption of sin and decay and from death. And it's this picture of a wasteland becoming a garden, the blessing of God's presence. Now, extending over the whole earth, bringing life and bringing fullness. And this, we're told, is what Jesus is going to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. And so Peter wakes up and he sees what to him is this glorious experience. And he thinks it's something to hold on to and saying to Jesus, "Well, let's camp out here for a while." But he's missed the bigger picture. That there's something greater, there's something bigger that Jesus is doing. This is a bit like going to a wedding and you sit in kind of the reception area, the welcome area, you've got your drink, you've got your nibbles, and you think, "This is great, let's camp out here and wait for a while. Actually, let's just stay here." And it's mistaking the nibbles for the feast. Peter had missed the glorious purpose of God, what he was doing. It was bigger, it was greater than anything he'd experienced, anything he could imagine. And while he was speaking, we read verse 34, a cloud appeared and covered them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." See, of ourselves, we don't know the way to life. And actually, what we imagine life to be like, it just doesn't live up to the reality of what God has purposed for us in Christ. And we're tempted and we're drawn away by things that are just too small. We don't know the way to life, and we can't comprehend the greatness of the life that is given to us in Christ. And so we too, we need to listen to Jesus. Now, we're not the best guide for our own lives. Certainly, we desire life. And Jesus tells us that life is in him. If we want life, we need to follow Jesus. And yet, following Christ will often look like a way of death, may feel like a way of death. At times, it may even result in death. And we will be tempted to turn back to these paths that seem easier, but Jesus tells us, don't turn to those things because life is in him. Life is in him. So we're to deny ourselves, we're to take up our cross daily, we're to follow Christ, and that is the way of discipleship. And yet when we feel nervous, when we feel afraid, when that road ahead, when it seems dark, Jesus gives us the reason for discipleship. The reason to trust. That he's gone ahead, that he's made a way, that he's opened up the way, and he shows us that the way is open. And in the resurrection of Jesus, we see where everything is heading. And so as we follow Jesus, as we walk this path of denial, of taking our cross daily, of following him, now walking this path of death, we're not to set our focus on the path. But Jesus calls us to set our focus on him, to fix our eyes on him, the one that we are following. And as we fix our eyes on him, now we see we have this assurance of where it's all going and what it means to have life in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your good purpose in Christ. Lord, that we may have true life. Lord, because life is in you. Lord, and in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we read, this is eternal life, to know you, to know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Lord, and every single one of us desire life, and sometimes, Lord, this path of following Christ, it is difficult and it is hard, and we thank you, Lord, that you know that, and you, Lord, that you, Lord, you help us in those times. Lord, you show us that kindness. Lord, you show us what we need to see. Lord, that certain and true hope that we have in Christ, that in him we see where it's all heading. And yet even that, Lord, we can't see of ourselves. And so we pray that you would give us a deeper and a clearer vision, Lord, of Christ. Lord, by your Spirit, that you would open our eyes, that we may know the power of his resurrection, that we might participate in the fellowship of his sufferings. Lord, will you lead? Will you direct? Lord, turn our hearts towards you, not towards selfish gain. Turn our eyes from looking at worthless things, Lord, and preserve our life, Lord, according to your word, Lord, according to your gospel promise that we have that is certain and is secure in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or would like prayer relating to anything you've just heard, then please do get in touch. We would love to hear from you. You can do so by emailing us using hello@thurfieldchapel.org or fill in the contact form on our website or send us a message on social media. Thank you again, and please do join us next week online or in Thurfield itself at one of our services or events. We would be delighted to welcome you. God bless.